I want you to turn to the book of 1 John tonight. I'm going to give you a verse in Proverbs, but I want to talk just for a little bit about the will of God and finding and knowing and doing the will of God is probably one of the most difficult things that a believer deals with in this life. And I want you to understand, God has a will, a design, a task to complete that is beyond us. We are not capable or competent to be involved in that. And that's because He's God. You and I will never ascend the heights. We will never be in various places. Paul talks about the third heaven. We're very fortunate to get to the second heaven until the Lord comes. And so there is a higher will. It is not as though God needs us in that sense. He can perform the doing of His will without involving any of us. And then God has a will that does drop down to the level we are. He has a task for us to do. I sometimes believe that that task or that will is based on His love for us. Any child, as it grows up, if it sees its parents in action doing things, it has a desire to get involved. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you probably understand at some point a child's walking up to you and say, "Can I help? Can I do that?" And they have a desire to be productive. They have a desire to be pleasing to their parent, to the grandparent. And all of that is similar to our involvement in the will of God. Does God have a task that if I don't perform it will not be done? And the answer to that, I believe, simply is probably yeah. And I say probably. There are some things that God, I think, perhaps orchestrates just so we will have an opportunity to produce something of eternal and lasting value that He could do Himself. And if we are not involved, He probably could circumvent and get them done. But I think in some cases, He simply designs a task that has eternal rewards attached to it. And if we don't get it done, it's not going to upset His big plan. But I think it probably will upset us to find out we missed out on a great opportunity. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, and this is an interesting verse. I know you've heard it. I hope you'll tie it in with what we're talking about tonight. When a man's ways please the Lord, when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a great statement. And the idea there is that God is able to interject himself into my life to such an extent that he can bring peace between me and even my enemies. How many times have you prayed for God to kill your enemies? You know? Or long that God would give you permission to kill your enemies. And the most common thought we have concerning our enemies is, "God, get rid of them. Wipe them off the face of the earth and let me champion the victory." But in reality, God's design is for there to be peace. And that peace can be achieved as we seek to do what pleases Him. If a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I think God has a will, and that will involves somehow settling those differences when we're obedient to that will. When our ways please the Lord, there it is, God's will. When our ways are pleasing in his sight, when we're conformed to his will, when we're performing his will, he in return brings such peace into our lives that even our enemies are at peace with us. That's a great promise. If we could stop right there and spend time on the benefits of finding and doing the will of God with just that one statement, it would be well worth our time and interest, because everybody will deal with enemies in the course of their lifetime. But there are two here in 1 John that we need to see. And one of them is in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 22. And this one is associated with our prayer life. You ever wonder why our prayer life is non-effective? Sometimes I think this is a problem. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, underline it, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, if a man's ways please the Lord, if we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's that idea of finding the will of God and performing the will of God. The other verse is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 17. And what a tremendous verse this one is of the three. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Three tremendous promises associated with doing the will of God. One is that God can settle the differences we have, even with the extreme enemies that we may find. Second is that our prayer lives are enhanced, and there is the guarantee of answered prayer to those who are in and performing the will of God. And then the third promise just blows the mind, and that is an eternal recognition. He said they abide forever. Now, we know we have everlasting life. I'm not challenging that, but this is more than that. This is beyond that. This is those who gain, I guess, some type of notoriety in eternity as being those who, while in this life, performed the will of God for their life. There is a great design that God has. I say again, part of that design has nothing to do with us in the sense that it requires our involvement. Part of it, though, I think is laid out for us. I think a parent of love designs things for their children that they may grow. And I think God has things for us that we might grow. But I believe that there is a specific will of God for every life. Now, let me say a couple of other things so that you can write them down. I think, number one, the will of God does at times have a timely application. Now, what does that mean? That means that God may have a will for your life that may not be a from here to the grave type involvement. Okay? God may have a will that is just something for you to do today. Now, we can say that it is God's will that we be a witness, and we'll talk about that in a little while, and that indeed is from here to the grave. But if it's about that guy you've been praying for at work, or about that lady that lives next door or down the street, your plan or God's plan for that individual may simply be today that God's going to utilize you to be a witness to that individual. Sometimes we've recognized the fact that God put a burden in our heart and we didn't exercise that call that God had for us. And then it seemed like it was gone. And it seemed like it never returned. And that's a tragedy that God may have, yes, a will for your life in that sense. But He also has a will for today. I think He has a will for tonight. I think He has a will for this message. I think that God's will can be accomplished in the hearts of people who are aware, first of all, that God is doing something, and I want to be in on it. I want to find out what it is, and I want to find out what my part, my role in that plan is and what it's all about. I say again, it may be timely. It may be something that God would have you to do for a period of time. Sometimes we see a missionary that goes to a field and spends an amount of time there on that mission field. And then we hear that, well, they've come home. And I'm not saying this about every missionary, because I think sometimes missionaries can get out of the will of God as much as you and I can get out of the will of God. I think sometimes we can get out of the will of God and think that God wants us to go, and then we can get out of the will of God and think that God wants us to come home. But I certainly realize that God can and does things like that. I know some good people that have served on the mission field. I know some good people that have served as pastors and then gone into evangelism. I met a friend just the other day that was an evangelist and went into pastoring, and now he's back into evangelism. I'm not sure about him, but I understand God can do that. I recognize that. God's will can change over the course of a lifetime. And you say, well, can't God make up His mind? I don't think it's a matter of God making up His mind as much as it is for Him teaching and conforming us to what He would have us to be. You know, a fireman doesn't always go to the same kind of fire. And there are some days a fireman doesn't go to a fire at all. But he's still a fireman. And a servant of the Lord is always a servant of the Lord. He may not always be in this one spot serving the Lord. He may be tomorrow here, and next year he may be somewhere else. But being in the will of God means that whether he's here or here or here, he is there with the call or the leading of God. And so that in each of those places, he can honestly say, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm in the will of God. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm not trying to add ambiguity to something that's already difficult to discern. But I, at the same time, don't want to paint God into a corner and say, God can only work this way. I found in my life, every time I say, this is absolute because only God, he can only do that, then God changes and does something different. I think God has that ability. And so you don't pin him in, you don't paint him in a corner. He has the ability to do what he's a mind to do. I'm not so much as concerned about how God expresses or leads us as I am how we respond. So I say God's will can be timely. It can be just for a period of time that he wants you to do this. It may be personal. It may just be a specific person God wants you to be a witness to or to be a help to. I think some people have angelic appointments in that sense. In the reality of it, I know that I'm not talking to any angels tonight, or if I am, you've done a good job at concealing it. But sometimes God puts you in a position of being one of those helping angels. Do you ever have difficulty in your life and have another brother or sister just show up and seem to be just exactly what was necessary at that point? Now, they may not have been angelic, but they certainly were performing a will of God that put them in an angelic scenario, because that's the job of the angels, is ministering spirits. And the Bible does tell us that we're to be careful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. So who knows? But God may utilize that, just that one event. I've had some occasions in my life that I honestly believe that if they weren't heaven sent in the idea that they were from above, I certainly believe God's direction was in their life, because it wouldn't have worked out the way it worked out had it not been for God's involvement. The will of God is a wonderful thing to see in operation. I've seen times when people have prayed for somebody to be in a particular spot to get witness to, and it didn't work out. And then it didn't work out again. And then they've tried. They've been consistent. And then about the time they were ready to throw up their hands and say, this is never going to work, God, in some miraculous fashion, brought everything to bear. I knew a fellow one time that was headed somewhere and felt like the Lord was leading him. And as he was on his way, he realized that he didn't have enough gas to get where he was supposed to be, and was one of those, kind of a sauerkraut Christians. He looked at God and he said, okay, you wanted me to go here. You wanted me to be in this church service. I don't have enough gas to get there, and I don't even have any money. And he said, I was sitting at a stoplight, and the car in front of me turned right on red. This was back when it was just becoming legal to turn right on red. When somebody turned right on red, you noticed, because you were normally... How many of you remember when you had to sit still when the light was red? Okay. He said the oddest thing, as he turned the corner, something fell out of the tailpipe of his car. And he said, God said, go pick that up. And he said, I got out and counted. I don't remember exactly what it was. It wasn't a great deal. It was $1.27 or something in money. And he said, I said, okay, God. He went to the gas station and he said, put $1.27 worth of gas in there. And he said, I drove on to where God wanted me to be. I drove back home. And when I pulled in the driveway, my car ran out of gas again. Okay? Do you understand? Sometimes God can work in strange and mysterious ways. And who knows? I don't know if that was an angel driving that car. I don't know. Maybe there was an angel in the trunk and he was throwing money out there. I don't know exactly how that worked. But you understand, somewhere in that scenario, there was someone doing the will of God and probably had no idea what they were doing or why. I've had people pull up onto the scenes of distress where people were involved, and I've heard them say, literally, I don't even know why I'm here. And yet they were just exactly at the right place at the right time. The will of God is unique in that it may not be a lifetime calling. Now, here's the real cop-out for Christians. Well, you know, God calls preachers and he calls missionaries and he calls evangelists, but you know, I'm just a guy that sits in the pew. As though somehow God doesn't have a will specific for your life. I mentioned this morning, one of the first things we do if we're not careful, we drop out of church. Now, what would you think about a preacher that dropped out of church? Huh? I remember Brother Heaton's dad years ago. He and I have been friends for years, since before there was a Brother Heaton, actually. He and I have been friends. And I remember years ago, he just, on Sunday morning, his congregation came in and sat down in the seat. And time came, and he wasn't there. And somebody went and looked, and he wasn't there. And his car wasn't in the parking lot. And finally, somebody came in and said, the preacher's not here. And they were awfully worried. And someone finally got up and found a cassette. This is how long ago that's been. A cassette recorder in the pulpit. And it said, please play. And so with the congregation sitting out there, they hit play or start or whatever it was that got them going back then. And it was Brother Heaton. And it said, hi. I'm not going to be there today. I would have called you, but I didn't want to really disturb you so late at night. And then he proceeded to give them virtually every excuse that he had been given in the course of his ministry. I never get a day off. This is a day with my family. You know how it goes. All the excuses we've heard. And they just kind of sat there. You see, we think if the preacher misses performing his God-ordained, divinely called will, that it's one thing. But if we miss our God-ordained, divinely called will of God for our life, it's not that big a deal. God's will is not just for special people or special positions. God's will is for everybody. May I go back and read the promises that we just read, or the statements that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, that's wonderful if that applies to the pastor, and boy, I hope and pray that it does. But that's not just for the pastor. That's not just for the missionary. That's not just for the evangelist or the full-time Christian service. He said, the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's that eternal recognition of accomplishment. And I don't think that's just for a preacher, a missionary, or whatever it might be in a full-time capacity, or somebody devoted with a title. We're big in titles today. Everybody wants a title. I'm the head assistant chief to the guy that does the work here. You know, that's the kind of thing that we all want. It's all about a title. There are books written about how to influence people and how to get them in. And one of the things that the contemporary church has mastered is you come two Sundays, they'll give you a job. Man, they give you something and they'll make it sound really important. Okay? Why? Because they know that'll keep you coming. There is a specific will of God. There is a will of God that does involve preachers and missionaries and evangelists. I think there is a call of God that is specific. The Bible certainly indicates that it is. I can remember the time and the place when I know that God spoke to me in a way that he never spoke to me before or since. I know there was a call of God in my life to preach the gospel. That doesn't make me special. Because God has a will for you just as much as he does for me. God has something for me to do, and my job is to say yes and to do it. And God has a will for you as well, sitting in the pew. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, which is called the Lord's Prayer, whatever you call it, he said we're to pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're told specifically to pray, God, your will be done. Now, what could stop the will of God? Can I ask you that? You know, think about it for a moment. We say words, we don't give much thought to them. If it was God's will for the sun tomorrow morning to come up purple, Do you have any doubt as to what color the sun would be tomorrow when it came up? It would be what? Glad you're thinking tonight. If he wanted it to transition mid-morning to green, what color would it be? Okay, so you understand, we don't have to help God along. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as though we're praying for God. What does he need? More power? What does he need? A greater ability? This is not a prayer for us to help God. This is a prayer to help us get in line with his will. Thy will be done. Where? Right here, through me, in earth or in heaven. I want your will to be done through me. I want to have a part in it. I want to be a part of the will of God. The will of God is specific for all. We're to pray, thy will be done in earth. How am I supposed to be knowing what it is and not able or capable or desiring to perform it? What would you do tomorrow if you prayed that prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in heaven as in earth. And he said, okay, here's my will today. I want this to be done today. What would you do? Would you? When's the last time you asked him what his will for your life today is? He has one. We're not seeking the will of God as we ought to seek the will of God. And the reason, I think, is because we don't have a love for the will of God as much as we have a love for ourselves. Okay, I love the will of God, but I love my will more. And my will is the strong contributing factor to my life. And very often it's the reason that I step away from even the concept that God might have a will for my life. Now, let me reiterate. I know I have to keep doing this because in your mind, every time I say that, you think, well, God doesn't want me to preach. He hasn't called me to go to the mission field. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you sitting there right there in the pew with a job working maybe at a grocery store or at an auto dealership or wherever it might be, God has a will, a function for you to perform in that place. I've gotten calls from the cockpit of an airplane before. You say, who is it? It's none of your business who it is. But he said, hey, I'm talking to a guy here and he's asking me some Bible questions and I just need a verse. You say, what is that? That's doing the will of God while you're doing your day by day function in living. It is not, God has not called him to be the missionary to the skies. Not that I know of. We need to have a conversation if he has. I remember years ago when that airplane overflew an airport by about 150 miles. And it was one of those, scroll across the screen moments when, you know, an airliner flew right over the airport, did not contact the tower, did not land, and just kept going. And then in a few minutes, you know, if there's no news, Fox and CNN, they'll make it up. Oh, man, they are just masters at making it up. And then all at once, there was the thought that there might have been an argument in the cockpit. You can ask my wife. I looked at her and I said, that's who it is. Called him by name. I said, he's got up there, got into a conversation with somebody about the Bible, and there's an argument. They forgot all about flying the plane. They forgot about landing. There's this big argument going on up there about the King James Bible. Me, I don't even know what it is, but that was in my mind. You say, why? Because God's called him as the missionary to the sky. No, because that's what God has given him an opportunity to do in the career that he has, and he has a career, but he also knows there's a will of God that does tails with his career. You understand, if you're a parent, God has given you that position in life to be a parent, but God also has a will that will dovetail with you being a parent. No matter what it is you do in life, God has something that will dovetail into that called his will. That's why every once in a while when you sit in a restaurant or you stand in a checkout line, something taps you on the shoulder and says, it's track time. It's track time. And you say, well, the preacher's not here. You see, God has a will for you as well. And that will is as strategic and important as the will of a mission, the God's will for a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. Sometimes somebody will tell a pastor, what you preached a year ago or 2 years ago changed my life. And I know enough about the ministry to know that's no credit to a pastor, because most of the time we don't know what we're saying. And when we're all done saying it, we don't know why we said it or exactly what we said. And if you ask us 15 minutes later what the sermon was, we probably couldn't even tell you where the text was. That's just the nature sometimes of what it is. But sometimes somebody said, boy, God used that message. And at that point, you can say, thank you, God, that at that one point in my life, I was on the right page and I was in the will of God. And you could use whatever it was to be a blessing and a help. Do you know there's nobody in this building tonight God could pass by if he had a design and a desire to use you? The problem with the will of God is we're not willing to be in the will of God. We immediately know, well, if I say, God, I'll do anything you want me to do, we know what's coming. We're going to have to become a missionary to ISIS and get our head cut off. That's it. That's obviously what the Lord would do to me if I said, oh, Lord, I will go. Then that's exactly what happened. But, you know, I've got news for you. God's will take us down that pathway of peace. And there's a contentment. And there's a joy in the will of God. You say, well, what if it involves losing my life? It may at some point. But let me tell you this. No matter what you do in life, it will cost you your life eventually. Okay? It doesn't matter what you do. You're going to drop dead one day, whether or not, you know, you do what the Lord wants you to do or not. That's part of life. Not the best part, but it's part of life. One of the thoughts about the will of God is that it is occasioned by love for and exposure to the Word of God. You knew this was coming. I preached. Somebody said, you preach that every service. I know. Say, so when are you going to quit? When you start doing it. Loving the Word. Loving the Word. Exposure to the Word. Psalm 40, verse 6 says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This fellow, here's what he says, I delight to do thy will. I want to do your will. I want to know your will. I want to be involved. I'll be honest with you. I think probably the greater majority of Christians don't really want to know the will of God, because it would detract from their plans and their will. What is it that gives us a love for that will? Exposure to the Word of God. He said, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The more you expose yourself to this book right here, the more it will help you love the concept of the will of God, the revelation of the will of God, and the doing of the will of God. But at some point, if we can keep ourselves away from the will of God, the Word of God, we will not specifically understand the will of God for our lives. Psalm 143, verse number 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Can I say this? The will of God and doing the will of God involves a learning factor. It is trial and error sometimes. It is teaching and learning. And what does that mean? That means God does not give you all the expertise to do whatever it is that he would have you to do immediately. We have some Sunday school teachers. You know what a Sunday school teacher will tell you? If they've been a Sunday school teacher for any length of time, they will tell you that, boy, when I started, it's a miracle those kids didn't kill me. You can go in and think you know what you're about to do, and then everything changes. I'm too old to deal with kids because the surprise would give me a heart attack. Just they, you know, you plan on this and they go that way, and that's just the way that it is. We have to learn as we go along. Sometimes we expect God to reveal his will to us and then make us an expert. And it doesn't happen that way. There is a learning curve in that process. Again, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. Psalm 143, verse 10. I need to have that teaching. Well, how do you learn to do the will of God? You take what you know and you put it into operation. And then you walk away depressed and suicidal, perhaps. And you say, my goodness, what a failure I am. And God says, good, you learned something. You say, what did I learn? You can't do this. You're going to need a lot of help. You're going to need to study. You're going to need some preparation. You're going to need the power of God. A lot of things are going to be necessary for you to do what you need to learn to do. You listen to a young preacher or somebody that's just starting out and they can't read and find what they're doing and it's they're nervous and they get all tangled and all that kind of stuff, you know. And then you watch them over a process of years and you say, well, boy, they've become at ease. Well, no, not really. I can testify to the fact that after 40 or 50 years, you still have a little fear. Matter of fact, you still have a lot of fear. But you learn to rely not on your experience or your expertise, but on the Lord. Now, this may sound like a cop-out, but a lot of my preparatory prayers are, Lord, this is your baby. I have no idea what we're going to do. I tell the Lord every once in a while, just in case you thought I was going to handle this. I didn't, you know. That's usually the kind of prayer you pray 15 minutes before the service when you're not sure what you're supposed to preach. Lord, I'm here, and I know you're there, and maybe we got the wires crossed, but it wasn't my day to get the sermon ready in the sense that I am supposed to know I have no clue what you want me to preach. You learn to live with that as you go on in the ministry. Somebody said one time, when does that nervousness ever go away? I said, well, far as I can tell you, it's beyond 40 years. Because I'm there, it ain't happened yet. There is that nervousness that comes. Why? Because we're doing the will of God and there's not that absolute clarity. And I demand that if I'm going to do the will of God. I've had people say before, well, I think God may be calling me. But then again, I don't think he's calling me because he hasn't laid a country on my heart that I should be a missionary to. God may not give you a country. You say, why wouldn't he do that? Because you might not ever go. Amen. God may reveal Bula Bula land later on down the road. You say, well, that's just mean. No, that's very kind. Because God will get you in his will this far, and then he'll get you in his will this far, and then he'll train you and teach you, and then he'll mold you and make you. And then when he says Bula Bula land, you're able to say yes to God. And back here, you'd never said yes. You run. So God's will sometimes comes in a progressive measure, but it is always through teaching. God has to instruct us. May I say this, that the will of God is most often preceded by the sacrifice of self-ambition. I can never fully comply with the will of God until I'm willing to take what my will is and set it aside. Young people, before you graduate from high school and plan on who you're going to marry and go down to the union hall and get a job or whatever it is you're going to do, I really honestly believe you ought to take 3 or 4 months and just pray and say, God, direct me in the course of my life. Why? I want to put your will first. I want to do your will. Somebody says, well, you know, God didn't strike me with a lightning bolt, so he must not have called me. I honestly believe with all of my heart, there are some men and women working 9 to 5 or shift work today that could have been responsible for the turning around of a country. Because God had designed that in his will for them. And they simply refused to even consider it. It's quiet time now. Let's all roll out our mat, lay down on the floor, and take a nap. At some point, if I'm going to get the will of God, I have to be willing first to junk my own will, my own ambition, my own design, my own desire. Everybody has one. We all know we're going to end up in a palace with, you know, beautiful flowing flags and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of how it's going to, you know, that's our ambition. That's our will. Sometimes we want to do good. Sometimes we want to do what our parents have done or what our grandparents have done. Sometimes we want to follow in their footsteps. Sometimes we just want to get involved in the business that's at hand. But the choice comes down to this. There needs to be a time in life before I embark on what will consume the rest of my life. And say, God, I want to do your will, and I have to start with this. Whatever it is I've planned on doing, I'll throw it away. I know that experience. I know what it is to say, God, this was everything I had dreamed of and planned for in my whole life. This was the direction that, but I don't need that anymore. You say, well, what if I do that and then he doesn't want me to do anything? Well, then you're a better person for it. Boy, how blessed is the individual that goes down to the law office or to the grocery store and they know when they go through the door, this is where God wants me to be. And how sad is the individual that sets as the CEO of a Fortune 500 company when he knows or she knows that God wanted her on the mission field and she wouldn't let go of her own will. God's will always involves that satisfaction of knowing I am where God wants me to be. But there needs to be that sacrifice of self-ambition. Listen to this in John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing of mine own self. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Remember when he prayed in the garden? Here's what he said. Not my will, but thine. I honestly believe that very often we never know what his will is because we're not willing to say, not my will. Well, why can't he tell me first? See, that's the childish game. Why can't God tell me first? And I say again, because if he did, you'd run from it. It'd scare you to death. So there needs to be that sacrificial attitude. Listen to it in Ephesians chapter 6, stated just a little different. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What did he just say? He just said, listen, if I put you as king of the world, that's my will. But if it's my choice for you to be a servant and a slave, you can accomplish the will of God there as easily as you can in the other extreme. You see, we want to paint the picture and then we want God to plug us into the picture. And it's always got a wonderful palace and pristine surroundings. We say, ah, that's where God can. I'll serve you there, Lord. And the Lord said, no, you get in my hand and I'll paint the picture after I put you in. You say, why? Because if he told you it was my job for you to be a servant, how many volunteers would you have? You want to see how self-righteous we are? Go back and study the Moravian missionary movement. The Moravians knelt in prayer and begged God to use them to get the gospel around the world. And they found there were several countries that did not allow any outsiders in, slave trading countries. And you know what they did? They sold themselves into slavery. You say, why? So they could evangelize those countries. You say, boy, what a great spirit. No, no, there's nothing spirit about it. They knew that's what God had called them to do. See, they found the will of God and they did it. But I guarantee you, before they did that, somewhere back here they said, not my will, but thine be done. Not knowing what it was. And once they surrendered their will, once they sacrificed their own ambition, they said, God, I'll serve you no matter what, no matter where, no matter how long. And God said, all right, you really mean that? I mean that with all my heart. Okay. And then he led them down a path that ended up becoming a servant. You say, for how? For the rest of their lives. That's not the kind of slavery you got away from. Why would they do that? Because they evangelized a couple of those slave trading nations and built churches and established a gospel outreach there. And some of the slave traders heard the gospel and got saved. You say, I don't think that can happen. The fellow that wrote Amazing Grace got saved because he heard the gospel preached and began to recognize what a horrible person he had become. God may use you not in the pleasure and the pleasant scenery you depict, but God will always use you to accomplish something of eternal value. And until I'm willing to surrender the thought that the will of God would be pristine and wonderful and just magical, God's probably not going to call you and I to the magic kingdom as a missionary. But he might. But he might. Brother Wayne Munn, I've preached for him a number of times down in Bon Secours, Alabama. And you preach in his church and you come out the front door of the church and there's a nice little concrete patio area there on the front of the step. And then, you know, those steps that go down, just an old type church building, and you go right down those steps and there's a little road that turns into a dirt road right up here past the church. And if you walk across that, there's a little bit of a parking area. And if you keep going, there's a wooden dock that goes right out into the water, and on each side of it sets a professional shrimp boat. That's where he came from. He was raised on a shrimp boat. And you know what? That's got to be like being in heaven. He said, I've had times when they were getting ready to go out just for a day run and just walk out and get on the boat and go. Boy, what a thought, huh? I have a couple of friends who are missionaries in Hawaii. You got to be kidding me. I got off a boat one time in one of those islands over there when my wife and I were visiting there. And we walked up to see actually the original congregational church where the missionaries that went to the Hawaiian Islands first led them to Christ, built a church there. It still stands to this day. And as we walked over to see that church, there's a guy standing there and he goes, can I give you something to read? And he handed me a gospel tract. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. And I said, boy, it must be nice. You know, he's got the little Hawaiian flowered shirt on and casual pants and tennis shoes, and he's just passing out tracts. And I thought, you're running from God. And when I said, boy, it must be nice, he said, I know, I know. He said, everybody says that. And so we introduced ourselves. We talked a little bit. And he said, you know, he said, you just got off that boat. He said, there are almost 6,000 people on that boat. And he said, they got off that boat, came ashore to see the sights. They're on vacation. They're all happy. They're all excited. And he said, I very, very rarely have anybody refuse a gospel tract. He said, they're just excited. He said, oh, they don't necessarily read them. They stick them in their pocket or they put them with their... But he said, they take them. And he said, let me tell you something else. You're going to get back on that boat tonight and sail away. And tomorrow there'll be another 5,000 people that'll come ashore right there. I had to humbly apologize to the Lord and then come back to Toledo. Do you understand? Well, you say, well, why wouldn't God call me to do that? Because you wouldn't be in his will. You see, God has a plan and he has a place. He has a square hole where you square people will fit in. He has a round spot for where all you round people. He has a spot for everybody. And when we look, Hawaii would be perfect, you know, would be perfect for me. But alas, there is the will of God. But you know what I realize? You couldn't be happy wherever you wanted to be, because happiness is where God's will is. Where God's will is. Well, what in the world does it mean? Well, I understand this. We have to surrender first, because whatever God asks us to do is going to require his enabling. Now listen to what Hebrews chapter 13 says in verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will working in you." Do you know what? In order for you to do the will of God, God's going to have to enable you to do it. That's where the miraculous comes in. That's why, again, I need to surrender before the revelation comes. I have said before, I was the guy that got a bad grade in English class because I refused to give oral book reports. Now, if I told, I might as well tell you, it was on the book of Job. We had a school teacher that had us read the book of Job and do a book report. I'm Rick the Baptist. I didn't even have to read the book of Job, and I could sign the form that said I had read the book of Job and be honest. And then she said, "I want you to come up and tell us about what." I wouldn't do it. I didn't like crowds. I didn't want to get up in front of people. I'd rather get an F. Well, what is that? It takes some divine empowering when we get the will of God for our lives to enable us to do it. God can change your heart. He also can change your ability. And I need, again, to sign on first before I get the specifics. Let me give you just a basic revelation of what the will of God is all about. Now, I can't tell you specifically what it is. I know God has a specific will. And I'm inclined to believe if He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature," that God's will for every life in this building tonight involves bringing at least one soul to Christ. I gotta believe that. I'm not saying there has to be 550, I'm not saying 200 a week, but I believe this: every believer is responsible to get someone else to heaven. Even that's going to take God's help and work in our lives. But beyond that, there's a basic revelation that applies across the board. Let's read it tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God," underline that, "ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So New Testament Christianity involves commandments. Who's writing this? Paul. Who's he writing it to? To a church. And he said, "We gave you commandments about your lifestyle." It's not between me and God. It's between God and sometimes the pulpit and me to instruct me and help me. Let's keep going. Watch this. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Look at the first few words of verse number 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." What does that mean? That means you're set apart from the world. You say, "Well, have you got specifics?" No, I'm not going to give you any specifics. But I know this: if your attitude is, "I want to be like the world and I don't want the Bible telling me what to do," you're a rebel and you're out of the will of God. You'll never find the will of God for your life. You may settle at something and say, "I'm serving God where I'm serving God." But in reality, you'll be hiding from God because you never, just like until I'm willing to say, "Lord, not my will, but thine." Until I'm willing to say, "God, I'll do whatever it is you want. I'll become whatever it is you want me to become." He said, "So is the will of God." This is the will of God. "Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence." Can I tell you again what the lust of concupiscence is? It is simply this: nobody tells me. I'll do what I think is right. You've already failed. It's quiet. Didn't say anything wrong, did I? Did I misquote a verse? Am I using a Revised Standard Version? He said, we're not to walk in concupiscence. Concupiscence is inward rebellion that says nobody's going to tell me what to do. What does that mean? That means you're never going to find the will of God. You say, well, you think I'm not a Christian? No, I think you're a Christian. I think you're wonderfully saved. Think you're going to be in heaven for all of eternity. I think you're going to sing with all the host of heaven and praise God and just love the fact that you're in heaven. But I don't think you will ever in your life be able to say, I found the will of God and I did it. Unless you can explain to God how that verse didn't apply to you. God's service is not open for rebels. It's not capable of being done by those that are out of will and out of step with God's will. The reward for our obedience and service in His will, and I say again as I close, and I am closing honestly, that sometimes we go through the motions, we do Christian things, we go through Christian activities, and we don't get anything for that. Because God looks on the heart. And the heart of concupiscence, the heart of rebellion, the heart of disobedience, the heart of my way, not God's way, the heart that will not surrender to God's will, never finds the will of God. And the truth of the matter is, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, listen carefully to this, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There is a promise associated with the will of God. A wonderful peace and happiness that comes with knowing you have found the will of God and to the best of your ability, and nobody bats a thousand. I have my days I don't even want to be in the ministry. Days I don't want to even go to church, and my wife says, you have to, you're the pastor. Say, that's horrible. No, I'm like you. But at some point, to those who have done the will of God, there is a promise that is offered. You say, what is it? I don't know, but I know this. It's been a great ride. For a guy that had his path all laid out and knew what he wanted to do and said, man, I got it all working there. God, just let me go and I'll get this done. I am so glad that I never was capable and able to do what I wanted to do. You say, why? Because I still get in trouble doing what I want to do. What little I've rebelled and said, and I shouldn't say what little, the oftentimes I've rebelled and done my own will and had my own way, I come to realize, thank God, I'm not in control of this. That there is a higher calling that supersedes all this. Remember the Lord told the story about the two sons, that one said, I'll go, and he didn't. And the other one said, I'm not going, and he did. And the question was, which of them did the will of his father? And you and I know all too well the answer. Even that rebellious guy that didn't want to go, that consented and went, he did the will of God. But that other guy is so many, like so many independent fundamental Baptist teenagers, moms and dads, and even senior citizens. Let me just in closing help you, senior citizens. God has a will for you. That guy I saw in Hawaii passing out tracts was in his 70s, almost 80s. Still serving God. Still serving God. But the truth of the matter is, God's got that will for us. He's got that place where we've, and in reality, our life is really, we promise to do what we have never and never will do. We're the ones that said, I go, Father. And then we don't. And you know what the Lord said? The best son was the one that said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not, there's no way, no how. And then you say, what happened? His heart bothered him. And he brought his heart into conformity with the will of God. And even though he was a terrible son face to face to his father, he went and he's the one that did the will of his father. And the Bible says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Underline that, because there's a promise associated with the will of God. Matthew 25:23 tells us that when someone's been faithful. As a matter of fact, it says this. I'll just read it. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Somebody asked me one time, does that mean you don't get to go to heaven? No, he didn't say enter into heaven. He said enter into the joy. I don't think heaven's going to be as happy for some as it is for others. I think heaven's going to be a wonderful place for people that are walking down the street and just every once in a while they meet somebody and say, do I know you? And they say, well, yeah, you handed me a gospel tract one time. I was lost and you wouldn't recognize me. Of course, you wouldn't recognize any of us up there, but you wouldn't recognize me. I was just an old bum and you handed me a gospel tract and I didn't get saved reading that tract, but I read it. And 5 years later, God used what I read to bring me to Christ and I'm here. I think there is a joy associated with the will of God that comes not here. Certainly there's a reward here, but there's one yonder in heaven too. When we've been there 10,000 years, wouldn't it be wonderful if you're still meeting people in 10,000 years that your testimony touched somebody who touched somebody who touched somebody who touched somebody who got saved? That's the prospect. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Luke 12 says it this way. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. We call this the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the indication here in Luke is that it's not necessarily something that everybody's a special guest at, but those who were servants. Who did the will of the Father, he shall gird himself and make them. Do you realize that one day your Savior who gave his life on the cross is going to serve a meal? And in the context, it's to those servants that have served him. What a thought. What a thought. A good servant, according to Luke chapter 17, verse 10, really looks at it this way. He said, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Here's the thought that, and I'm not saying this doctrinally is absolute, but I can certainly find some scriptures to substantiate it. The special guests at that marriage supper are the greatest servants on the earth. Who found the will of God. Now, I'm not saying those that are missionaries or evangelists or pastors. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying those that took the time to sacrifice their own will, to submit to the will of God, and then found the will of God. Can you say tonight with honesty before yourself, I know what the will of God is for my life and I'm doing it. Then you're a happy person. But I'll guarantee you there are a lot of people when we're honest, we'd say, well, I used to know, or I thought I knew, or I'm not real sure, or the truth of the matter is we've never come to the place where we've sought to get that clarity because we weren't willing to do it unless it would fit our will. But God's going to take some of those people and he's going to put on that heavenly apron and he's going to come and ask you, would you like some more to eat? And that servant's heart, I think, is in Luke there where he said, we've done only that which was our duty to do. There is a great humbling because you realize there's no, I'm not saying I'm going to be there. I don't know that I wouldn't invite me if I were God. But I know there's something to the will of God. I say to young people, take time in your life before the steamroller starts going downhill. Find a place alone with God. Don't ask your friends. Don't ask your parents. Find a place and say, God, whatever you want in my life, I'll put aside every desire, every design, every wish I have if you'll let me be a servant of the Lord God. Find that place. Moms and dads, don't think that your priority in life is kids. Your priority in life is the will of God. Now that may be the will of God is kids, but you ought to know that. You ought to have that rest in your spirit. That this is exactly. Do you understand how many people use their kids for a means to get out of the will of God? Some of you folks that are a little older and looking at retiring or have retreading or whatever it is we do at that point, you need to realize, well, you know, preacher, I've done my job. Nope, you never stop serving. You never stop serving. There's always something to be done. It may be like Simeon in the temple. You're unable to administer the sacrifices because of your age. You're not capable of doing what you used to do. But there's still something God has for you to do, even in old age. He's got a will. Let's bow our heads tonight. Do you know the will of God for your life? Are you interested in the will of God? Have you ever talked to the Lord about the will of God for your life?